It's been a month, so I'm not exactly sure where we left off, but I think we were talking about Israel's rebelliousness and the many times that we find the term stiff-necked. And it comes into the New Testament in the form of number 4644 in the Strong's Greek, which means hard-necked. And we find it several times in the Gospels where the Lord rebuked, especially the Pharisees, for their hardness of heart and their stiff-necked attitude. And the solution for this, obviously, if somebody will go to Romans 2, and someone else to Matthew 11, and whoever gets to Romans 2, read verse 4 for us.
Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?
Okay. The solution is God's goodness. That's what leads people to repentance. And that word goodness there is number 5543. It means profitable, gentle, or easy to bear. And whoever's in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Okay. That word easy there in verse 30 is that same word, number 5543, goodness.
Yes.
But it's God's goodness that leads to repentance, according to Romans 2 there. So to remain rebellious, Israel had to ignore God's goodness towards them. All right? And I've always been, I guess, fascinated by that word ignorant. If you break it down, it's really somebody who ignores what's right in front of them. To be ignorant is to ignore something. It's not that you don't know, it's that you're refusing to see what's right there. But anyway, Israel had to refuse to see or refuse to believe God's goodness towards them. And that word goodness is number 2617 in the Strong's Hebrew. It means kindness, loving kindness, mercy, goodness, faithfulness, love, or acts of kindness. That word gets translated mercy quite a few times in Psalm 136, if you're familiar with Psalm 136. And let's see, there was something else I wanted to bring out about this. Oh, I was thinking today, talking about being hard-hearted, I was thinking today about the Exodus, when God brought Israel out of Egypt. The blindness, I guess, and you know, we're told about, made mention frequently of the reprobate mind. But you think about the hardness and the blindness of Pharaoh. After 10 plagues, which really, I think you could say, decimated his land, he lets Israel go. And once they're gone, he changes his mind. And he's going to go after them. So he gets them, catches up to them out there in the wilderness, and he thinks he's got them trapped. And then in the morning, here's this dry path through the Red Sea and these two walls of water standing up. And you would think at that point, a rational mind would say, I think it's time to stop fooling around with these people. But he didn't.
Yeah, but thank you.
Just amazing that his heart can be so hardened that he would want to continue to pursue them right to destruction. But I thought, you know, looking at that scene, I thought, no, it's time to take a break and go home. But nevertheless, he didn't see it that way. But anyway, if somebody will go to Jeremiah 17, somebody to Deuteronomy 32. The root problem, of course, was, as it always is, their hearts.
Yeah.
They had hardened their hearts.
Yeah.
And in Jeremiah 17, whoever's there, read the first 10 verses for us.
The sin of Judah is written with the pen of man. I'm sorry, with the pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills, O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shall discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in a land which thou knewest not. For you have kindled a fire in mine anger which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord searcheth the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings.
Okay. So the contrast between the hard heart and the yielded heart. And in, I think it's Deuteronomy 32, I thought it was. So the problem was their hearts. They had waxed or grown fat and kicked against the Lord's ways. And that word kick there, if you turn to Deuteronomy 32, it says in verse 15, actually let's back up to verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep, and fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. So they kicked. How many of you have ever had a child when you were trying to get them to do something? Maybe they wouldn't get out of bed and they would kick when you tried to motivate them. This is Israel. They kicked against when the Lord wanted them to go with him. They kicked against it. They got enriched with all this stuff that he blessed them with, and then they rebelled. So Ezekiel was to be one of God's witnesses to them and against them for this rebellion. If you turn in Ezekiel over to chapter 3 and notice verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. And then in chapter 12, And verse 6. In their sight shalt thou bear it upon thy shoulders and carry it forth in the twilight. Thou shalt cover thy face that thou see not the ground, for I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel. And then in chapter 33, and verse 7. See thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. So at least three times it's made very clear that Ezekiel was a watchman, not a watchman in the typical sense of being a guard against things, but somebody who was going to very much get in their face and say, hey, you're not where you should be. And as I thought about this, if somebody will go to Acts 7, I thought about the similarity with Paul and his ministry. Now, he was bearing good news, but it's interesting who his opponents were most of the time. So in Acts 7, whoever is there, if you would read the last, let's read from 54 to the end of the chapter, whoever's there.
When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, that was that Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, amen, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
And then the first verse of the next chapter.
And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles.
Okay. So Saul was of that camp to start, but we're going to see a change. If somebody go to chapter 13, someone to chapter 14, and someone to 2 Corinthians 11. And in chapter 13, whoever's there, let's just see what we can trim down here. Okay, starting in verse 14 is Paul's sermon in the synagogue at Antioch. And let's start, whoever's going to read, start in verse 44 and go through 51.
And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, that seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of every everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and humble women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto the company.
Okay, so it was still Paul's ex-countrymen that we're stirring up trouble. In chapter 14, if somebody will read the first five verses there.
And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brother. Long time therefore were they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them.
Okay, so the Jews were still out for Paul
and
his message with those hard hearts. Well, you'd think things would have changed a little over the centuries, but not to be. 2 Corinthians 11, whoever's there, verse 25. And let's see, 25 and 26, actually.
Now the Jews five times received by 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep.
Okay. Flogged and stoned.
Yeah.
All right. So thinking about Israel's rebellion in their heart, and what we're going to see as we go through Ezekiel, none of this is to magnify God's anger or his judgment. That's not what we want to focus on. But rather to emphasize his holiness and his absolute intolerance of sin and unrighteousness. All right? If you turn back to Deuteronomy 7 for a moment, we're going to find that the Jews, Israel, were his chosen out people, so to speak. In chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, starting in verse 1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and have cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, and thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor shew mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Notice that. You are holy unto me. Okay? The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So, again, Israel was his chosen out people. And everything that the Lord did for them and had for them was to set them forth as a display of his love and his desire towards them, and bless them above all the people, materially bless them above all the people on the earth. But they didn't want that. Down in their hearts, they didn't want that. The blessings were great, but thanks, now go away. You ever had somebody do that to you? Thanks for the gift or whatever, no, shoo, be gone.
What have you done for me lately, or something like that? What have you done for me lately? This type of thing, okay, that was good, but what? Yeah.
Yep. So you can understand the Lord's attitude towards them. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 20. Let's see what we can look at here. Well, there's a lot we could cover, but he tells Ezekiel in verse 5, when they come to inquire of him, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel, and lifted up mine hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob, and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up mine hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God. In the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them to accomplish my anger against them in the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted before the heathen among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. And I would have you go ahead on your own time and read through at least verse 31. But basically, these elders came to Ezekiel and wanted to inquire of God through him. And in verse 31, he summarizes, he says, for when you offer your gifts, when you make your sons to pass through the fire, you pollute yourselves with all your idols, even unto this day. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. So, and we're going to find other references as we go on, particularly to the idols of Egypt. So, keep that in mind. Over in Isaiah, turn there for a moment. Isaiah 65, starting in verse 1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face. Now imagine that condition. They provoked him to anger continually to his face. They didn't do it to his back, they did it to his face. That sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain in the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense even recompense into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills, therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. And if you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 2, just a few pages over, and verse 7, he says, and I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof, but when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. And in chapter 16 of Jeremiah, and verse 18, and first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. And then Romans 10, if somebody would turn there, and someone else to Matthew 8. And whoever gets to Romans 10, verse 21.
But to Israel he said, all day long have I stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people.
Okay. So, and all we did was touch just a few verses of a lot of them that you can find, that where the Lord indicted Israel in their ways. So we ask the question then, if somebody would go also to Mark 7, John 4, someone to Malachi 1, and James, go back to Romans 15, and someone to Ephesians 6. So in view of this, is it really any surprise that Jesus marveled and rejoiced when he found true faith among the Gentiles? Do you think that was just a little bit refreshing to him, even though it was individuals and not nations? Where it was in Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13.
And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, am I not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof? But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Amen. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed him, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel.
Amen.
Wow.
Amen.
And the Lord, I don't think, well, we know the Lord wouldn't have lied. And I seriously doubt he exaggerated when he said, I haven't found faith like this in Israel. Almost brings tears to your eyes. Mark 7, whoever's there, verses 25 through 30.
For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter.
Amen.
And she was gone, and she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed.
Isn't that wonderful?
Is that it?
That's it. Whoever's in John 4, verses 6 through 10.
Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about 6 hours. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said, saith unto her, give me to drink. For his
through 10.
Yeah, okay, all right. Just wanted to make sure. For his disciples were gone away onto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water.
Okay. Woman of Samaria.
Outcast.
She was the one who was astonished. You're obviously a Jew. Why are you asking me for a drink of water? Jews don't interact with people like me.
Yes.
Now verses 27 through 34. Through 34.
34, thank you. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have need to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my need is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work.
Imagine the joy and the refreshment that the Lord got out of leading that woman to himself. And you have to, you know, Ty's talked about Peter and the other disciples recently. You have to admire those disciples. They come back and they're looking for a Big Mac wrapper or something on the ground. Who brought this man anything to eat? They were kind of slow on the uptake, but you can understand. But so there was, you know, the Lord. And again, the joy and the pleasure it brought him to lead that woman to him. Whereas in Malachi 1, verse 1.
The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi.
Is that it?
Yeah.
1:1.
Oh dear. Okay. Whereas in Romans 15, James, verse 9.
And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.
Okay, I'm sorry, Michelle. Let's read the first five verses there.
Of one?
Yes.
The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. They shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel.
Okay. And what I would point your attention to in there is verse 2. The Lord says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. And they say, wherein have? Wherein? When did you love us? Wherein did you love us? My goodness. Okay, and then Ephesians 3, finally, whoever's there, verse 6.
That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel.
Amen.
Okay, Jesus. Of the same body as the Jews that will be called.
Amen.
Now, James, go back to Romans chapter 11. If somebody go to Isaiah 1 and someone to Jeremiah 23. Now, in spite of this indictment of Israel, as a nation, as a people, we want to note, though, that God always has his remnant tucked away. A real remnant. And you might, in this regard, you might think of Simeon and Anna. How about Nicodemus? He needed to know. How about Mary Magdalene? She was part of that remnant. Joseph of Arimathea. How about Peter? There was an unlikely one, but the Lord knew. Remember what the Lord said about Nathanael? Anybody? An Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. I think that's a pretty good candidate for the remnant. How about John? How about Zacchaeus? Imagine climbing up into that tree just to see Jesus pass by. How about Aquila? He was a Jew. How about Priscilla? She was a Jew. How about Apollos? He was a Jew. How about Barnabas? He was a Levite. Silas? And let's not forget Paul. Okay. Romans 11, James, the first five verses there.
I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not that the scripture says of Elias, how he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed my prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what says the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal.
But isn't it interesting that the prophet had no idea who those men were, those 7,000?
Amen.
But they were a remnant.
Amen.
Isaiah 1, if somebody will go there, whoever gets there, verse 9.
Praise the Lord.
Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto the world.
Okay. And then in chapter 10, Mitch, verse 21.
The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God.
Okay. And whoever's in Jeremiah 23, verse 3.
And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase.
Amen.
Okay. So he's got them hidden away here a little and there a little. And he's going to gather them all together.
Yes.
Okay. Going back to Ezekiel. We're going to look at, as we go forward tonight, if the Lord tarries in some future nights, we're going to look at Ezekiel's ministry. And of course, we started this study out, excuse me, as a study of prophecy. What we're going to find with Ezekiel is the Lord involved him very intimately in the message that he had for Israel through him. And the things that Ezekiel endured, was called to perform and endure. We'll be looking at some of these and looking hopefully at some of the meanings of it as well. But the Lord's displeasure with Israel and Judah were to be manifested, that is, spoken and acted out by and through his prophet. And if you go back to chapter 2 again in Ezekiel, starting in verse 1, "And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do not send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. I do send thee unto them, excuse me, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious." And then in chapter 3, starting in verse 15, "Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river of Kabar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of the 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me." And then drop down to verse 25. "But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, and thou shalt be dumb and shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house." So again, a lot of what the Lord had for them was going to be manifested through Ezekiel, and some of what the Lord gave him was going to be personally endured in type by Ezekiel himself. In chapter 4, we're going to start with the first of the signs that the Lord gave him. And starting in verse 1, "Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile." Now this tile was a Babylonian writing tablet. It was about roughly the size of the top of this thing here. It's what they used and wrote in when it was soft. They wrote on those tablets, and those were what they used for records. It was their version of paper, okay? So that's the tile. He says, "Take thee a tile and lay it before thee and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem, and lay siege against it and build a fort against it and cast a mount against it. Set the camp also against it and set battering rams against it round about. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. Lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity according to the number of the days, 390 days, so shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. Therefore, thou shalt set thy face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and thy arm shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it. And behold, I will lay bands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn thee from one side to another, till thou hast ended the days of thy siege. Take thou also unto thee wheat, and barley, and beans, and lentils, and millet, and fitches, and put them in one vessel, and make thee bread thereof according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon thy side, 390 days shalt thou eat thereof. And thy meat which thou shalt eat shall be by weight 20 shekels a day from the time thou shalt eat it. Thou shalt also drink also water by measure, the sixth part of an hin, from time to time shalt thou drink. In chapter 5, we will get to that probably next time, but what I'll just point out was Ezekiel was to lay on his side altogether for Israel and Judah 430 days. That's 14 months and 9 days. Now, he didn't lay there continually night and day. He was probably there before sunup, and probably laid there until dark. But this recipe of bread that he was given was something, it was a very, he was to use it to make a bread, these different grains. This bread that he was to bake and eat was a crude mixture that only the poorest of people would concoct, and it would have been used as cattle feed rather than for human consumption, and would have been considered unclean to Israel because of some of the things, that the contents there, especially for a priest. And the amount of bread and water that the Lord specifies here for Ezekiel to take and apportion to himself, if you look at the amounts that are specified by the Lord, it's what would have been considered a survival ration, barely enough to keep somebody alive. And he was to lay beside this little model that the Lord caused him to build of the city of Jerusalem. And he was to portray the siege that Nebuchadnezzar would eventually bring against the city. And we know from other scriptures that that siege was so long and so terrible that women boiled their children and ate them. Sons ate their fathers and fathers ate their sons. I think we call that cannibalism. Mm-hmm. But that's what they were reduced to in that siege. So Ezekiel is going to portray all this as in the things that the Lord gives him. And we're out of time for tonight. I hope it's been a blessing to you. It's kind of a dark subject and presentation. But again, we're going to see a tremendous devotion in the heart and the life of the prophet. I mean, nobody wants to give news like this. When we think of prophesying and testifying to people, we think of the good news. But this prophet was given quite a burden of things that weren't so pleasant. But we want to see in that, that not only was he blessed, but he did it as unto the Lord. And he was rewarded because of it. So again, hope it was a blessing to you.